You may have noticed that each of the psalms that we've sung so far this morning connect affliction, suffering, and God's Word. That they are connected as the Christian goes forth into spiritual battle, that the battles that we fight as believers will have suffering and affliction as part of the results of that battle. And yet the Word of God stands central in the midst of all the psalms that we've sung so far as that which is the security, that which is the defense to the believer as he or she goes forth. And today we are going to continue to look at the Christian soldier, the armor of God, as this is known. And when we begin, as we begin looking at this Christian soldier, we know that he has been prepared and he has been dressed with the armor as part of that preparation over the last 8 weeks. The soldier has come to know his enemy. He's come to know some of the strategy that's employed as the soldier goes forth and fights that battle that is spiritual warfare. The soldier has gotten dressed as he's gone into battle. The belt and the breastplate and the shoes and the shield and the helmet. He's been prepared. He's been equipped with truth, with righteousness, with readiness, with faith, and with assurance of salvation as the soldier goes forth into battle. This armor that we've been studying, it's now and stands complete defensively. But you're still not ready to go into battle. And the reason that you are not yet ready to go into battle, even after 8 weeks of looking at the armor, is that you don't have a weapon. This morning we are going to look at the second half of Ephesians 6, verse 17, where the Apostle Paul instructs you as a Christian in the midst of spiritual battle. And remember, we've described spiritual warfare as the ordinary Christian life. It's the day-to-day life of battling for the sake even of our own souls. Paul instructs you as a Christian to take up the sword of the Spirit. We are going to explore what that means, and Lord willing, that will be applied to our lives as we live in the midst of this battle. We're going to begin with our first heading this morning, which we'll call the Christian's weapon. The Christian's weapon. It may not have crossed your mind up to this point in the armor of God, but the Apostle Paul, in these 8 weeks of instruction, has not given us a weapon yet. He has given us armor, and he's given us instruction, sort of the psychology, if you will, behind the spiritual warfare. But he's not given us a weapon. The belt of truth protects our loins and it keeps us from falling as we go forth. The shoes prepare us for that run of victory. Remember, it's a reference thinking back on Isaiah as the herald goes forth declaring the victory of war. We have looked at the breastplate, which protects our heart and protects our internal life. The front and the kidneys were very important in the Hebrew mind as we fight those spiritual battles against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The shield of faith has kept off those immediate temptations which come to us as flaming darts, those things that come upon us quickly. And remember, we're needed together with those shields. Those shields are intended to work in concert With the church of Jesus Christ, we're not off as individual warriors fighting some battle, but we fight together and we defend together. And we've seen the helmet, which protects our minds as we grow in hope and as we grow in the assurance even of our salvation. But essentially, all of these things are defensive, aren't they? They're all given for the defense of the Christian's life. And I think that's important, because you see, much of the Christian life, even the majority of the Christian life, is a life that is defensive in spiritual warfare. Much of our Christian life is defensive. The style of the Gospels, the style of the New Testament, is that we're not called to primarily go out and be destructive with weaponry in our culture. But much of the spiritual warfare that goes on in the Christian life is that which is defensive, as we hold our ground even as we are going forth. You see, this is important, and even though much of this is defensive, it's important to say that God does not here leave us as pacifists. He doesn't leave us here in the midst of this spiritual battle to just stand and sort of be destroyed, as it were. Much like the rifles that signify the chosen weapon of self-defense today, the sword was the personal weapon of choice, as well as the weapon of choice that represented power in the ancient world. You think on Paul talking about the power of the magistrate. And how does he describe that? He says that the magistrate is equipped with the sword. So it's representative of power, and it's representative also of authority, and it's representative even of the job that swords are intended to do. Swords are not just for knighting people. Swords have a purpose, don't they? Now, the interesting thing to me about the sword in the ancient world, as well as today, is that the sword is both defensive as well as offensive. God doesn't just give us a weapon for offense, but He gives us a defensive as well as an offensive weapon. You can maybe set up in your mind the greatest sword fighting scene that you've ever seen. I'll give you a minute to recall that, and then I'm going to fill your mind with what that scene is. That scene of the greatest sword fighting scene of all time is the fight between Inigo Montoya and the dread pirate Roberts. They're fencing on that rocky crag, and they're fighting back and forth, and there's a lot of conversation going on in that fight. But as you picture that battle scene or that fight scene, they're going back and forth between defensive and offensive, aren't they? The sword is not only used for offensive, it's used defensively as well. Now, what is the sword that's described here in the Ephesians passage? I've given you an image that some of you love it, and some of you are annoyed that I gave that image, and then others maybe don't have any idea what we're talking about. But the image of the sword, is it that long sword that's in the scene that I've described? Well, there's two types of swords, specifically in the ancient world, that are typical. One is the long sword, the one that I've described, sort of like what we would picture in fencing, but an actual sword. And the long sword is used for this more broad and sweeping combat. this combat where there's more of a distance between you and the one that you are fighting. But in the ancient world, there's also a short sword which is used for close combat. Now, which do you imagine do we have in the Greek text? It's the short sword. It's the same word that we get the word machete from. It's makara, makaira. It's a short sword that is used for hand-to-hand combat. This is the sword of the Christian warrior. It's person to person, and there's a close connectedness as the warrior uses this sword. You're not going to fight with a short sword out here. You're going to fight person to person with the short sword. And this we'll look at in a bit as we think of more applications. But one thing is that it means that our combat as Christians, when we are on the offensive, is face to face, so to speak. There is a closeness in the battle, even an intimacy in the battle. We could call it an interpersonal connection in the battle. So this is the Christian's weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit. It is that short sword in the ancient world, and it is used for this close hand-to-hand combat. Now, as we consider the sword of the Spirit, there's something that is important to understand as we move on. And that is that the sword of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul here describes, it comes with a great warning that we all must listen to as well. The sword that is given as the Christian's weapon, as part of this full armor of God, it comes with a warning. And I want to give you that as our second heading. The Christian's warning. The Christian's warning. I imagine that if your children receive swords as a gift, and I'll tell you, my children receive swords as gifts from time to time, they always come with a warning. I'll give you one of the warnings that was given in my home as swords were given to my sons is that they were not to sword fight with real swords in the house. And I was here in the study, which is behind this room, and I got a text from my wife that the boys were sword fighting in the room. And those swords were confiscated. Because swords, like any weapon, need to come with a warning. There's a right way to use it. And if it's not used properly, there's going to be consequences in the use of that weapon. So our second heading is the Christian's warning. And I think that this warning is simple and yet profound. And the warning is this: the sword that you handle as a Christian, the Apostle Paul describes as the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Now, what that means for you is that the weapon that God has provided you as part of the armor for you to go out and to fight the Christian battles in the Christian life within the world in which we live, it is provided to us by the Spirit of God, and it is the Spirit of God who determines what that weapon is. Okay, I think that is profound. The Spirit of God says, here is your weapon, and it's only this, and here is how that weapon is to be used. The Spirit of God has decreed that this sword is the sole weapon in the hands of you as you live the Christian life. This is the weapon of choice. for the Christian life. And you might say, well, Pastor Nathan, I'm not quite sure how that's a warning for us. Sure, the Spirit provides the sword, and it's called the sword of the Spirit for a reason. That seems real obvious to us, Pastor Nathan. What are you getting at? And I think that we all need to be very careful here as we hear this. The sword of the Spirit is His work. It is His provision. And the warning is that we as the church, or you as an individual Christian, or anyone that bears the name of Jesus Christ and claims to be in union with Christ and part of this body of Christ that the Spirit gathers, the warning is that this is the only weapon that you are allowed to have in this battle called the Christian life. This sword is His work. It is His provision. And if we are going to do God's work, God's way, we must be equipped with this sword. And what that's saying is that you will go into spiritual battle. You will go into life with battles to fight as a Christian. And you have a weapon. But what is going to happen is that you may be tempted to take the weapon of God's choice and put that aside and pick up other weapons to fight spiritual battles. It's the sword of the Spirit. He's provided it. He has determined that which it is. You cannot go into spiritual battle with any other weapon of your choosing. See, you can go into a physical battle with a physical weapon. You may or may not own a firearm to defend your home. You can choose to own one. You can choose not to own one. And why? Because it's your home. You have that right to make that decision for your home. But if you were in the military, you would be issued what is called a standard issue firearm. That means that you don't have a choice if you've signed up for the military and you're going in to fight as a military warrior. You are given a standard issue firearm. If you are a Marine, that's an M16. And you would be foolish to not use that which you are equipped with. But remember, we're talking about spiritual warfare here. We're not connecting spiritual arms to physical arms. And in the Christian warfare, the spiritual warfare, we remember that this is spiritual, not physical. And we, as Christians, are called to bring into battle with us that standard-issued sword of the Spirit. We're all enlisted, and God says, this is what you must carry. This is what you must have. This is what you must use. It's not negotiable in spiritual warfare, and it would not be wise to use anything else. We are equipped with the sword of the Spirit as God's people. We have one weapon. Now, how is that a warning for us? Well, first think of the ways in which that weapon is set aside even within the life of the Christian church. That means, first off, that that tradition is not the weapon that we take into battle. If there are traditions that are indefensible by God's word, then they're of little value in spiritual warfare. They're of little value in the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The New Testament calls these the traditions of men. As a student of church history, it looks as though church history is bent in the direction of leaving off the sword of the Spirit, walking away from God's word, and sort of falling into this trap called the traditions of men. Now, that doesn't mean that traditions are wrong. We have the third annual barbecue coming up. We can't say, well, that's a tradition of men. We can't ever do that again. We have traditions as the people of God, but our traditions must be able to be rooted in God's word and defended from God's word. Otherwise, they're called a tradition of men. And as this bent towards the tradition of men happens in the life of the Christian, the eventual result is that the church is left standing, or individual Christians are left standing, and they have no weapon to fight with. God says, here's the sword of the Spirit, and maybe a great deal of the church is standing with like a Nerf sword, and saying, this is where I'm going to use as I go into battle. That's a warning for us. Another aspect of this warning would be when the church takes the commandments of Scripture, the morality, the ethics of Scripture, and replaces that with the morals imposed by the culture around us. That's another ancient problem in the church that we even deal with today. We take the morality of Scripture, and for some reason the church will either put off the morality of Scripture and take on the morality of the world, or they'll do something as equally heinous, even though we don't often think of it as equally heinous, and we take the morality of Scripture and we say, we've got to protect this because the culture around us wants to destroy it. So we build up all these other walls around it. We say, well, we know that the Scripture's morality is here, but we want this other wall of protection. The Scriptures say that you must do this. And we're saying, you must do that and do this. That's how we're going to protect the morality of Scripture. As this happens, the church comes to a place where it believes that they're doing the work of God, but what they're actually doing is they're either just promoting the morality of the culture around them, or they're promoting this extra biblical morality that is somehow wiser than God. This is not how we fight spiritual battles. We don't have the right to add to God's word. We don't have the right to take away from God's word. And as Christians, we don't do, or we're not required to do, what the Bible doesn't require us to do. And we can't hold people to that which the Scriptures doesn't hold us to. So the warning for the church is that we hold fast to the sword of the Spirit, that which the Spirit provides for us. God says, this is enough for your armor. This is enough to go forth into battle. We don't need to replace that with either the traditions of men or the commandments of men. And friends, this is the way that the church slides so often. You can think of Old Testament examples. You can think of Abraham attempting to fulfill God's promises by his own accord. God says, I'm going to provide you with a son. I'm going to provide you with an heir. And Abraham says, well, I'm an old man. I don't know how that's going to happen. So I'm going to just go and fulfill that on my own. Or we can think of Moses as he strikes the rock twice. Man seeks to fight spiritual battles with man's will and man's ingenuity. We can't do that, friends. We see it in the New Testament. We can look at the Pharisees. The Pharisees are attempting to fight a spiritual battle. It's as if the ancient Jewish culture was crumbling around them. And they look at the Sadducees and they say, you know, you've denied the word of God and you've taken on the Greek culture and you've abandoned that which the scriptures call you to do. So instead of just regaining the scriptures, they say, we're going to add all this stuff and we're going to protect the scriptures. So who's right and who's wrong? They're both wrong. We're called to stand on the word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit, that which He provides. Sometimes little children will arm themselves at night for protection. They'll do things like, when they're scared, they'll pull a blanket over their head. Or they'll have fear, so they'll have a little tiny flashlight on. Or maybe in the darkness of the room, they have something that they hold and love, maybe a little bear or a little rabbit or something to give them protection and to make them feel safe in the night. Or my favorite is closing the eyes really tight. You see that in children's books all the time. There's some creature coming, and if the kids can just close their eyes really tight. And as grown-ups, we know that these ways of defending oneself from the fears of childhood, that they help, but it's psychological, right? We understand that closing your eyes real tight as something comes towards you, it's not really going to protect your face from that thing hitting you, even though it feels right. Or pulling that blanket up, there's something comfortable about that in fear. But it's psychological. And as precious as all of these things are, and as we don't even discourage these behaviors among our children, that's great. We have to understand that it doesn't truly protect from danger. And friends, extra-biblical traditions and extra-biblical morality are of that same value in the fighting of spiritual battles. It might feel like you're doing something, but without that sword of the Spirit, the sword that the Spirit provides, the value is merely psychological. Charles Hodge said, our Lord promised to give His disciples a word and wisdom which all their adversaries should not be able to gainsay. In opposition to all error, to all false philosophy, to false principles of morals, to sophistries of vice and suggestions of the devil, the sole simple and sufficient answer is the Word of God. This puts to flight all the powers of darkness. The Christian finds this to be true in his individual experience. It dissipates his doubts. It drives away fears. It delivers him from the power of Satan. And it's also the experience of the church collective. All her triumphs over sin and error have been affected by the Word of God. So long as she uses this and relies on this alone, she goes on conquering. But when anything else, be it reason or science or tradition or commandments of men, is allowed to take place or to share its office, then the church or the individual Christian is at the mercy of the adversary. Friends, heed that warning. Our weapon is that which the Spirit provides. He determines the standard issue weapon. And it's not man's wisdom. It's the very Word of God. That brings us to our third heading as we consider this. The Spirit of God has provided us with a weapon that is called the Word of God. And we need to grow in the use of that word. We want to look at the Christian's skill. The Christian's skill. The Christian in battle is to take this weapon, this sword of the Spirit, and you are to use it. You are to use this weapon that Paul says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Friends, you are to use that weapon in your Christian life. The Word of God is our weapon. And you know what is really pretty awesome to me? Is that the sword is not the long sword. It's the short sword. And we said that already, but as we look at the skill required for us as Christians, we know that the short sword that was used for that close hand-to-hand combat, it took excellent skills to fight that close. Like there's a big pole on the floor that used to open these windows here. If you're fighting with that pole and you have 20 feet between you and your adversary, I would guess you don't need as much skill as if you can smell the breath of the person that you're fighting. Paul here says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this is what's awesome to me, is that the Greek word here for word, it's not what you might imagine. Some of you that have some Greek abilities and know some Greek, you may think that word is logos. And logos is the word. The Bible as a whole is called the logos, or the word. Jesus Christ in John 1 is called the logos. The word. But the word that Paul uses here, the Greek word that Paul uses here, it's not logos. It's not fight with this. The Greek word is rhema. And that means saying or utterance or message or declaration. So what that means to us is that the weapon with which the Christian is equipped, it's not the long sword, it's not the logos, it's not the whole thing used in every battle, but it's the rhema, it's the short sword used in battle. See, friends, as we use God's Word and grow in our skill of using God's Word, we have to understand that this book is not a battle axe. We're not called to just run into battle quoting Scripture and lobbing off heads. That's not the style of the church. What we're talking about here is that we are called to use the Word of God as a rhema in its individual messages, in those utterances, in those small pieces that are applied to specific situations in our lives. You remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and he uses the sword of the Spirit, he uses God's word as he is fighting the spiritual battle with the devil. The devil would throw an accusation towards him and Jesus would respond, and he responded one time with Deuteronomy 8, which we read. But notice what Jesus does not do is just say, love your enemies. Like, that's in the Bible. Right? He doesn't say that. He doesn't. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, Jesus used the Word of God, the Rhema, in its right context for a specific purpose as he applied God's word. Now, what that means for you is that you need to know the Logos, you need to know the whole Word of God, and you need to take that Rhema, those individual messages that apply to a specific reason or to a specific aspect of our life and apply those. So that word or that message or that utterance, it's to be applied specifically in the Christian life. So that means as you go from here, your spiritual warfare needs on Monday may require you to use something of the Psalms. Something maybe to comfort your soul. And then on Tuesday, you may need to use something from the Apostle Paul. Something from the Epistles. And on Wednesday, you may need something from Moses. See, the Word of God is, the whole book is God's Word. But within that Word, there are individual aspects of God's Word that can be applied to specific situations in our lives. That is the growing in skill of God's Word. Friends, do you know God's Word? You've got to know the whole of it to be able to say, I need to use this today. We need to know the context. We need to know how to use God's Word. Do you know that Proverbs are to be used differently than the Epistles? We apply those differently. We interpret them differently. And that takes skill. We need to grow in that skill. You know, law and gospel are not the same. I hope you know that. You know, law drives us to our knees. The gospel gives us comfort. The law says that we'll never be good enough, and the gospel says that Christ was good enough. And if you have a time in your life where say on tomorrow you're just in despair and you're needing the comfort of God's word, that comfort's going to come from gospel promises, rather than from law that you can never uphold and I can never uphold. We need to understand that narrative and prophecy are treated differently. We have well-intended friends that are Christians that will say frequently that we interpret the Bible literally. And that sounds good and it sounds right, but Reformed Christians interpret the Bible literarily. That's different. We have to understand that poetry and history are read differently. Friends, do you know God's Word? Do you know that this two-edged sword that God calls you to use, and He calls you to use it as it's intended to be used? It's a rhema, and it's used for that close battle. And friends, if you are not in God's Word regularly, if you're not reading it and going as deeply as you can, and we'll all go to different depths, and that's fine. That's fine. But if you're not swimming deeply within this vast ocean of God's Word, you will be ill-equipped for Monday morning. You will be ill-equipped for conversation at the water cooler. You will be ill-equipped in parenting your children. You will be ill-equipped in how you respond to somebody at work. The Rhema says we take God's Word and we apply it differently as it's to be understood. And the Spirit of God aids us in this. Friends, grow in your use of this sword. Grow in your abilities with this sword, because skills will be needed in order to flourish in the Christian life. You see, the Word of God is not a fortune cookie. The Word of God is not a magic eight ball. That's not how we are called to use God's Word. It's not like you're saying, you know, God, I'm having a bad day, so I'm going to open and I'm going to point, and this is going to be your Word for me. Friends, that's not how we're called to use God's Word. We must grow in the skill of using this book the way God intends us to use it. Jesus said that the Spirit would bring to mind the truths that we need. And the Spirit did that for Jesus in His temptations. And I know that you all have had those different experiences as well at times. Maybe a friend comes up to you and they say, you know, I'm really struggling in this area of life. And they start talking to you, and it's as if your mind was filled with a specific aspect of God's Word, or a specific passage of God's Word, or a series of texts that you share with this friend as counsel. That's the Spirit of God bringing to mind the truth that you need. But friends, the Spirit of God can only bring to mind the truth that you need if you've put that truth in your mind. That is using the sword, the rhema of God. We can think also of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that says, all Scripture, this whole book, this entire book is God-breathed. We talked about that several weeks ago. And it's used for instruction, conviction, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, fully equipped for every good work. See, that means that when somebody comes to you and maybe they're a new Christian and they don't know some aspect of life and they're stumbling and they don't even realize they're stumbling, you taking God's Word and just plowing them with that and saying, don't you know that the Bible says you're not supposed to do this? That's not what they need. They need that instruction first. And you need to know how to do that. It's as if a Christian were in a hospital bed and you went in and you said, get up. You just pull them off the bed. We are to comfort those in need of comfort. We're to rebuke those in need of rebuke. We're to teach those who are still in ignorance. And this does not just happen naturally. This happens as truth is rightly divided and truth is rightly understood as to how to apply the truth of God's word to individual situations. I think this is so important as we understand the weapon that God has given us. It is not a battle axe. It is a short sword. And Paul says that it's the rhema of God. Friends, use God's word as He would have you to use it. Use it defensively when you need to use it defensively. Use it offensively when you need to use it offensively. And grow in that skill. Grow in that craft that we do not have without instruction from God's word. We must be instructed from God's word as we grow in the use of God's word. Know God's word. Know how to apply God's word and how the scriptures speak of Christ. Know the ways that we should show Jesus Christ in various situations of life. This is the sword of the Spirit that we are called to use. The only weapon provided by the Spirit for the sake of the churches entering into battle. God's word, the sword of the Spirit. Friends, you will be in battle this week. All of you. You'll all go into battle this week. The world, the flesh, and maybe even the devil will come at you this week. Are you prepared? Are you prepared to use God's word with any sort of proficiency? Look to Jesus Christ for that help. Cling to Christ, who is the one who promises that He will have us to grow in that word, to grow in our abilities, and to grow in our skill. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen.